good evening. It is good to be able to stand here and preach this evening. Let me give you just a quick update. As Pastor said, we have been home a lot lately. I think my buttons are practicing social distancing on their own, but we have been home quite a bit, but part of our ministry really falls in line with social distancing with our track outreach. And the interesting thing is, this depends on volunteers and churches that I preach in to be volunteer to address envelopes, and some do 15, some do 25, some do 100, whatever they're willing and able to do. They'll put the postage on the envelope. Michelle will send them the list of names and addresses of the Jewish people here in the Metroplex. They address them by hand, send them back to us, and then we have several people that volunteer here at our church here at Worth Baptist that stuff the envelope then, and when we get 1,000, we put them in the mail. Well, because they're home, they seem to have time on their hands, so they're calling us, since I'm not able to be in the churches to get more volunteers, they're actually calling us, can you send us some more names and addresses? And they're using that time at home to address these envelopes. And the thing that just thrills me as much as anything is to listen to these people tell us, every envelope that I address, I pray for that individual and for those Jewish people in that home. And for us to have hundreds of Christians across the country praying for specific Jewish people here in the Metroplex where the gospel is concerned, that can't be a bad thing. And that excites me to see that. One of the downsides is we had to change the dates of our tour to Israel, which we were supposed to leave the end of this month, and we had to push that off till January, and I'm believing that we'll be well past this pandemic by then. We'll still have a wonderful tour. We just have to wait a little bit longer. If you're interested in going in next spring with us on that tour, we're taking deposits now for that tour as well. So I'd love to take you with me. I promise it will be a life-changing event. Well, here we are. We're in under house arrest, as it would feel like. And we're in the midst of what many would consider and refer to as Passion Week. The week that we stop and we contemplate all that our Savior, our Messiah, endured to procure our salvation, to cleanse us of our sin, to save our souls. We consider as we heard Sunday morning from Brother Weaver about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and now we consider as we're coming toward the close of this week how Jesus would observe the Passover and for the last time that he would on this earth, and how that he would then be betrayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, be subject to these trials that were totally against the law of Moses, and yet crucified between two thieves, suspended between heaven and earth as though rejected by both. Hung his head, gave up the ghost, went into the heart of the earth, but 3 days later he rose again. And we're looking forward to celebrating his resurrection. And we look forward with great anticipation to the time that we can celebrate and consider all that Jesus accomplished for us. But in that consideration, have you ever stopped to think and ask yourself, why did Jesus do all this? I mean, what caused him to divest himself of all of his glory, veil himself in human flesh, to be willing to be bound in the womb of a woman who herself was a sinner, in desperate need of this same saving grace, that this one that she would physically bring into the world came to bring her? I mean, do you realize yet that had Mary not succumbed to the same saving grace that you and I have, she could not be in heaven today? She needed it as much as we do. Well, what would cause Jesus to be willing to endure all that he endured in order to save our souls? And to understand that, we have to go back and ask a question. Why did he leave heaven in the first place? And in answering that question, we have to go back a step further and wonder, why is it that God created us? Why are we even here? I mean, when you stop and think of it, there are those that suggest that God created mankind because he had this overwhelming need to be glorified and exalted. That tends to diminish God to just the most egotistical, narcissistic being man's ever encountered, and that's certainly not the truth. He did not need man to glorify him. He had the angels that we read constantly throughout both testaments that exalt his glory, declaring in both testaments, twice in both testaments, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He did not need mankind to exalt him. He had the angels to do that. Some would say, well, God created mankind that we might serve him. He really didn't need man to do that. He had the angels at his beck and call for that purpose. So why is it that God created mankind? And when you think of it, and you go to Genesis 2, and you read the account of creation, and you see how that God, with the spoken word, filled the heavenlies with the stars and the solar systems and the planets in their orbits around the sun. How God, by his spoken word, separated the night from the day. By the wave of a hand, separated the dry land from the wet seas. How that God, by his spoken word, created all the creatures that would roam upon the earth, all of the maritime creatures that would swim in the waterways, and all of the fowl that would fill the air. But when it came time to creating mankind, just speaking us into existence wasn't enough. I mean, we read how God convened the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he convened the Godhead and declared, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God created he man. And when it came to creating mankind, it wasn't enough to just speak us into existence. Because Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 tells us how that God knelt close to the earth and with his hands formed man out of the dust of the ground, and with his lips breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, making man a living soul. This is not said of any of God's creation except mankind. It's not said of the elephants. It's not said of the puppy dogs. It's not said of the beluga whales. It's not said of the geese that fly in the skies. It's only said of mankind. Why is it that God took such extra care in creating mankind? And there's only one reason for it, folks. The reason that God created us is for our fellowship. Something he could not get from the angels, something he could not get from the animal kingdom. He created us in his image that he might fellowship with us. We read in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 8 that the Bible tells us, and this is speaking of Adam and Eve, of course, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, there's a lot that's taking place prior to this verse when the voice of God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he's searching for that fellowship with Adam that he created him for. We know that just prior to this verse, Eve was beguiled of the devil. She took of that fruit of that tree that God had forbidden them to take from. People wonder, where was Adam when this was happening? I believe he was standing right next to her. And he watched Eve being beguiled, and she took of that fruit, and then she stretched out her hand and offered it to Adam, and Adam now had a problem. Adam knew that Eve had violated the one restriction that God had given them. He knew that what God had declared, that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. He knew she was done. She was out of here. But he had a decision to make. He could take that fruit, he could keep Eve, but he'd lose God. Or he could refuse that fruit, and he'd lose Eve, but he would keep God. Now, it's a tougher decision than what you're thinking, because you've got to know Adam is staring at the most gorgeous woman he's ever laid eyes on. You'll get that later. And the fact of the matter is, Adam made a conscious decision. And he chose Eve over God. That's why it's Adam's sin. Adam wasn't beguiled. Adam wasn't deceived. He made a conscious decision. And he chose Eve over God. And now, the voice of God, in the cool of the evening, is heard walking in the garden, seeking that fellowship for which he created Adam. And he cries out, "Where are you?" "We're in the bushes." "What are you doing in the bushes?" "Well, we were naked. We were ashamed, so we're hiding." "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree that I had forbidden you to eat from?" And he rose up with all the chivalry he could muster, and he said, "That woman you gave me, she made me do it. It's her fault." And ladies, I'm sorry. We've been blame-shifting ever since. Stop expecting it to get any better. It just isn't going to. And so the fact is, to cover their shame, to cover their sin, they fashioned fig leaves together as a covering. That's the very definition of atonement, a covering. It wasn't good enough, was it? God removed the fig leaves and replaced them with animal skins. And have you ever asked the question, where did he get the skins? Innocent blood had to be shed. A substitutionary death had to be made in order to provide a covering, an atonement, for Adam's sin. And with this, God provided for redemption. And what you need to see in this is that God created mankind for a special reason. He created us for our fellowship. And now it was stripped from him in one fell swoop, when Eve took that fruit and offered it to Adam, and Adam chose Eve over God. And now God is no longer able to have that fellowship that he so desperately desires with mankind. This is the God that had declared, "I am the Lord God. I sin not. I cannot look upon sin. I cannot allow sin to enter into my presence." And so he had to turn his back, if you will. He evicted Adam and Eve from the garden. Something now had to be done in order to restore mankind to that place of fellowship with the Father that, you remember, he desperately wants, and he wants it so badly that he was willing to allow Jesus to suffer all that he did so that our sins can be forgiven. So that we can escape a place for all of eternity in a place called hell. So that we can have a home in heaven with him for all of eternity. These are the things that we revel in. These are the things that our focus is on as we're in the midst of this week of Passion, and as we're coming up to the Resurrection Sunday. And these are the things that we lift our voice and glorify. But can you understand, as you back up and see the progression of these events and what one is built upon, that our salvation, that our sins being forgiven, that our home in heaven, that our escaping hell is but a byproduct of the fact that God desperately desires that fellowship with mankind, that fellowship that he created us for, he so desperately wants restored back to him. He wants us back in his life. If God no longer wanted that, had God decided, "All right, that didn't work, I'll just do something else," Jesus would have never left heaven. Had God not wanted that fellowship with us to that degree, Jesus would have never gone to the cross. He would have never suffered, bled, and died in our place. But God desperately wanted that relationship with us. And most importantly, because it was stripped away from him because of man falling to sin, Now he's devised a plan in order to redeem us to himself. See, salvation is what we get. Forgiveness of our sin, cleansing of our soul is what we get. A home in heaven is what we get. Redemption is what God gets. He's the one doing the redeeming. He's the one that's willing to pay that awful price. He's the one that, as Matthew 13 in verse 45 and verse 46 talks about the pearl of great price. God is the one that paid the exorbitant price to redeem back to himself that which was taken from him when Adam fell to sin. Why do you think Jesus is in Matthew 23 and verse 37 looking out over Jerusalem and his heart is breaking and he's weeping and he declares, Jerusalem, 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 how oft would I have gathered you, but ye would not. The reason that he wept is because he knew the Father's ultimate desire. You see, redemption is what God gets out of this. Do you remember the S&H green stamps? You have to be of a certain age to remember those. You couldn't buy bubble gum without getting some S&H green stamps. And you would get the booklets, and you would fill those books with all of those green stamps. You'd get a catalog, and you had your eye on that prize. And it took about 10,000 books of green stamps to get a pen. But you targeted in on that prize, and you saved, and you saved. You didn't save any money because you kept spending money to get the green stamps. And you filled all those books, and you filled bags, grocery bags full of these books, and you took them down to the green stamp store. Do you know what that store was called? It said over top of the store, Redemption Center. Who was doing the redeeming? S&H green stamps or you? You were doing the redeeming. You proudly walked into that store, that Redemption Center, and you plopped those bags filled with those books of green stamps on that counter, and you picked out your prize, and you redeemed it. And now it belonged to you. It no longer belonged to them. And now it was yours. Don't you understand? This is why Paul tells us that we are bought with a price and we are not our own. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are his, because he redeemed us to himself. It's interesting. Aretha Franklin, you're not going to hear Aretha Franklin quoted very often from this pulpit, but Aretha Franklin grew up the daughter of a Baptist preacher in Detroit. In one of her songs, one of her biggest hit songs, she has a line that says, "When my soul was in the lost and found, you came along and claimed it." That's redemption that she's singing about. Where do you suppose she got that, if not from sitting in those pews and listening to her daddy teach and preach the redemptive plan of God? God redeemed us. See, we are his prize. We are his treasure. And he paid an awful price to take us to himself because he longed, desperately longs for that fellowship. And the question is, how important is this to you? How important is fellowshipping with God to you in your daily routine? I mean, here we are at home feeling like we're under house arrest. Here we are at home, not able to go anywhere because there's no place that's open. So we're sitting at home. So I had one couple tell me, "We're so tired of one another, we just put our chairs back to back." And we just sat there, and we sit there in our homes wondering what we're going to do with our time. We fill our time up watching Netflix. We've watched everything Netflix has to offer. We moved on to Amazon, and we're watching everything Amazon. You've watched every DVD that you have in that cabinet. Has ever dawned on you that God has given you a wonderful opportunity to spend time with him? Instead of looking at this so negatively, instead of griping and complaining about what you can't do, how about reveling in the fact that we're in a situation where we can actually give God what he bargained for. And we can fellowship with him and be a blessing to him. And know that joy that we can bring to the heart of our God. How important is this daily communion with our God in your life? We think about Jesus, the eternal second person of the Godhead. Matthew chapter 14, the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And we know that there were so many more than 5,000. Because in Jewish culture, you just wouldn't have counted the women. But where you have 5,000 men, you're likely to have 5,000 women. Where you have 5,000 couples, you're going to have some children. Let's just say two to a household, because the gray matter hasn't been exercised much lately. But understand, it was more like six or eight children to a household. So very conservatively, Jesus took those few loaves of bread and those few fish from that small boy, and he broke them, he blessed them, and he fed at least 20,000 people. And that's all we seem to see. And if that's all you're seeing, you're missing the point. Jesus then sends the disciples to tell the people to go home. And he sends the disciples out onto a ship on the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is the eternal second person of the Godhead. And he had this desperate desire to spend time with God. Not a few passing moments, but he was alone with God praying. And I believe for hours he was alone with God in prayer. How's it that you think that Judas knew when and where to find Jesus when he brought the troops to betray him? When Jesus would come to Jerusalem, and he only came to Jerusalem at the time of the holy days. It was his practice to spend time in the Garden of Gethsemane alone communing with the Father. And so there's no question in Judas' mind where he would find Jesus, and he brought the troops to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he found Jesus alone with God. Think about Enoch. We don't know much about Enoch. We know that he was the father of Methuselah. That tells us an awful lot. That's so very important, but I guess it's just a time locator. But beyond that, all that we know is the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And it wasn't that they were out on a stroll and got too far from home, and God said, well, you'll never get home tonight, just come with me. The whole character and nature of Enoch's life was so consumed and so wrapped up in his relationship with his God, it pleased God so much that God just said, you just come with me. How do we know this? Because in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us that Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. That's all we know about this man. And that's enough. If we, in this time that we are separated apart from the rest of our community and locked up in our homes, so to speak, if we could emulate Enoch and consume ourselves with this relationship with God the Father that he so desperately wanted in the first place, and give him what he bargained for, what a difference it would make in our life. Paul constantly in the book of Romans and in his writings to 2 Corinthians, he talks about groaning within the core of his being, not for the streets of gold, not for the gates of pearl, not for the crowns of reward, but groaning rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So where do we find ourselves in light of this? We've been placed in a wonderful position when you stop and consider it, to where we have an opportunity that we may never have again once this pandemic is over. And I fear we're wasting this opportunity to grow close to the Father and to build that kind of relationship that Enoch built with the Father, and to be known throughout all of man's history now as one who pleased God. If you come to Israel with me, we come into the old city of Jerusalem, and we come to this plaza as it opens up, and over here is a shop, and the shopkeepers are two brothers, and they're sons of an Orthodox rabbi from Toronto. Dov always wants me to bring my group in. He'll close the shop. It's usually about 1 or 1:30 in the afternoon because we'll send them apart for lunch and tell them to meet us back here, and then we'll go in. He'll close the shop. He'll set out stools. He said, we need to talk. He told us, for 2,000 years, we've been talking at one another. We need to talk to one another. The problem is, we don't understand you, meaning Jewish people don't understand Christians. And he said, and you sure don't understand us. Now, I have three independent Baptist preachers in the room and their wives, and they're sitting over there, and they're just as angry as they can be. They won't even look at him. They're just staring at the floor. And I know this because they gave it to me, both barrels, that night. He said, you say that I'm missing something. You know, I'm often called a completed Jew. People don't know how pejorative that comes across in the ears of a Jewish person. Because if I'm complete, that means they're incomplete. And it just doesn't come off very nice in their ears. And so he told my group, you say I'm missing something. For the life of me, I can't figure it out. I begin my day every morning, 5:30 every morning. I spend several hours in prayer and Bible study. By 10:30, I'm with several other Jewish men in Bible study. Now, this is not a rabbi. This is a businessman. But this is his priority. He said, I begin my day with my God. I walk all day with my God. I end my day with my God. For the life of me, I can't feature a part of my life without my God. What am I missing? Now, that's an opening that you can drive a truck through, and these Baptist preachers won't even look at them. A 17-year-old kid sitting over here from Denison, he and his 19-year-old sister were there. Their parents were home. They came the year before, and this time they sent them on their own. He raises his hand. Do you do everything that you do so that you can earn your way to heaven? And he just looked at him, and his countenance fell. And he shook his head and he said, heaven's not even in the picture. This is my God. This God chose me. I'm one of his chosen people. What else can I do? But what he asks, and what he asks is that I love him with all my heart, my soul, my might. So this is what I do. Still, these preachers won't look at him and ask a question. So the kid asks the follow-up. Would you like to? I about fell off my stool. He looked at him and he just threw his hands up. He said, it's not my decision. It doesn't make a difference. If God should choose I go to heaven, fine. If not, fine. Whatever God chooses, it doesn't change my responsibility to love him with all my heart, my soul, my might. And if we could just grasp this, here is a non-believing Jewish man who spends the greater part of his day attempting to walk boldly to the throne of grace, to go beyond the veil, if you will, into that holy of holies, that throne room of God in heaven. Here's a man who doesn't know that Jesus is his Messiah. Here's a man that's still lost in his sin and still alienated from the Father. And he desires to spend more time with this God. He designs every day of his life so that he's spending as much time in prayer and Bible study with this God that's not even listening to him, that can't listen to him, They can't look upon him because his sins have not been dealt with. Because he will not come to Messiah and allow Messiah to save his soul. And this unbelieving, lost Jewish man desires to spend more time with this God, the same God you and I are talking about tonight. This non-believing Jewish man seeks to spend more time with this God than most. And I've been saved for 51 years. I've been in ministry for over 40 years. I'm in 100 churches a year all across the country and sometimes out of the country. And I can say with some authority than most believers in the church even consider spending with God on any daily basis. Somehow we got convinced that that paragraph and a half of the Our Daily Bread that we just scan through, toss it on the counter, and that's enough. And it's so insufficient, so woefully insufficient. That was never intended to be the full meal. That was to be the appetizer. That was to whet our appetite so that we would dig into the Word of God throughout the day so that we would find time to pray with this God and fellowship with Him and search His will and leadership throughout the day. And yet all we give Him are those few moments. Are you still quarreling, preacher? Do I have my devotions in the morning or in the evening? Yes. In the morning, at noontime, at evening, shalt thou hear my voice, O Lord my God. That's what David declared in Psalm 55. We are far too content with the minimal. We are far too content to spend a few meaningless moments when we're not really even fully awake in the morning. Or a few meaningless moments as we pillow our head at night and we fall asleep in the midst of our prayer. And we're content thinking that that's sufficient to build this kind of a relationship. And we wonder why we don't experience God's presence and God's power in our lives. D.L. Moody declared, he was pastoring there in Chicago. I think it was a Tuesday afternoon, mid-afternoon. A man came to his office and he said, Dr. Moody, God has clearly blessed you in your ministry in ways that we just don't recognize all that frequently. What is the source of your power? He said, come with me. He rolled out from behind his desk, walked out the office door, down the end of the hall, down a few flights of stairs to the basement level, down that hallway, opened a Sunday school room door, and there were 60 or 70 men on their face before God in prayer. In the middle of the afternoon on a Tuesday, he said, that's the source of my power. W.A. Criswell, in his guidebook for pastors, taught that the mornings in his life belonged to God. He'd get up about 8 in the morning. He wouldn't even shower and dress. He'd grab a cup of coffee. He'd grab a bite of toast, and he'd go into his study, and he would commune with the Father. He said, by noon, I my life was no longer my own. I was off to some luncheon meeting. I was off to my pastoral duties, and I would get home late in the evening, but my mornings belonged to God, and without that time that I spent with the Father, I was useless the rest of the day, just spinning my wheels. I can remember growing up in Detroit, Michigan. And our pastor was a godly man, one of the most godly men I had ever met. He came out of Temple Baptist Church. He was a barber by trade. I used to think G.B. Vick was his pastor, but J. Frank Norris, in fact, was his pastor. Because he came out of Temple Baptist Church in the early 40s with a call of God on his life, a Bible under his arm, went to the Northwest part of Detroit Mission, cleared off a spot and built a church. And hundreds of preachers and missionaries and preachers' wives, missionaries' wives, and full-time servants are scattered across the country and the world to this day because of this man's life and ministry. But I remember this man who had no formal training, never went to Bible college, but he was a student of the Word of God. And he walked with God to such a degree when he walked into the room, the tenor of the conversation changed. Jokes that were being told were no longer told. Stories that were being gleefully shared were stymied. Because the man of God walked into the room and he didn't come in demanding it. He came walking into that room and we sense that he brought God with him. And it changed us just being in his presence. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, declared, "To be little with God is to be little for God." This is the God to whom we've been redeemed. This is the God with whom we intend to spend eternity. Have you not realized heaven is God's home? He's going to be there. I have to question, why would we desire? I mean, so many of you probably are pleading that the rapture would take place now in the midst of this pandemic for all the wrong reasons, but that's what some are pleading. Have you stopped to consider that when the rapture takes place, we are going to be brought into the presence of this very God with whom we seem to desire to spend no time with in this life on this earth? Let that sink in. Why would you want to spend eternity in the home of a God that you don't want to spend any time with in this life on this earth? Folks, we're going to spend eternity with this God. That should warrant our investing more of our life on a daily basis with him. I tend to wonder, when we get to heaven, how many won't even recognize him? In that awesome tribunal, people, who's that guy on that throne? Why does he get to sit there? Do we have elections? Do I get a chance at this? They have no clue of who God is. They got saved. They made them believers. That cleansed them of their sin. But they spent the next 30, 40, 50 years of their life ignoring the God that paid such an awful price to bring them back into a relationship with him. So I ask you, is God getting what he paid for where your life is concerned? Stop and consider. Take an introspective look at your own life and walk with God. Where are your priorities? Does Dov, this non-believing Jewish man in Jerusalem, outshine you with his desire to spend time with this God on a daily basis? Do you even consider? Or do you just come to church to scratch a religious itch? We need to walk with God. We need to develop that relationship with the Father. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are his. Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, coming to seek that fellowship. And we would sit in judgment on Adam for hiding in the bushes. And we hide in the routine of our life this very same way from this very same God. He desperately wants your fellowship. Would you let that sink in? Had he not wanted that fellowship with you, had God not wanted me back in his life so desperately, Jesus would have never left heaven and certainly would have never gone to the cross. My salvation, my home in heaven, is but a byproduct of the fact that God so desperately wanted me. And my sin problem had to be dealt with before he could have me. Will you give God what it is that he purchased when Jesus went to the cross. Father God, we love you. I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleansed me of my sin over 51 years ago, that he saved me and keeps me for all of eternity. But Father, more than that, the thing that just astounds me, that causes me to just be stopped in my tracks, is how desperately you wanted me in your life. That you were willing to pay such an awful price. Father, forgive me for not spending the time with you that I could and that I should. And Father, during this time that we have this wonderful opportunity, help us as believers to yearn to spend that time with you, to let you fellowship with us, and that it would become so ingrained that it would become our habit even after the pandemic is lifted. And we praise you for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it.